I've seen various titles for the workshop, but the one I have is How to Improve Personal Relationships in Our Ministry. And I think this arises from the fact that we're involved in a ministry of disciple-making, and from time to time we find that it's possible for us to wear the label of disciple-maker, but when it really comes down to the matter of making friends and opening our life up to people and sharing ourselves and developing deep relationships, frankly, you know, we really haven't gotten to first base. And I think in a large growing group like the Navigators, why, we have a lot of slots to fill. You know, we have to have Bible study leaders, we have to have various positions that people fill, because there are people around to be led, and so it's relatively easy to gain the rank of disciple maker and wear the label. But perhaps it's more that we were just in charge of the Bible study when these other people finished book 6, and so we were promoted to disciple maker, rather than it being a result of our own influence on their life and an ability to share our lives with them and really help them become disciples. Now, if you carry the label of disciple maker a little bit dubiously, why, cheer up. Some of the rest of us do too. I've often said, and probably will continue to say, that whatever a disciple maker is, I know I'm not one. And I think probably God is the disciple maker, and He allows us to participate in the process. Well, I'm going to start out with just discussing the origin of relationships, why God put this into human life, that we would have relationships with people, what they're supposed to be like. Then I'd like to talk about self-image and your relationship to yourself. And then finally, how you can build deeper relationships with other people. Now, we're supposed to be through when? What? Anybody know? 9:30, okay. Well, if it gets to be 9:30 and we still haven't finished, why, you start throwing books or ice cubes or whatever you can throw and see if you can get this thing stopped. Okay, where is the starting point? Well, I think we always start with God. He's the beginning, the starting point for everything. And if you turn your Bibles back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, we read that when God created man, God said, "Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air." Verse 27, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them." I think one of the reasons that God has given us this host of relationships that we are continually establishing with people is that God has relationships within Himself. People are plural, I think, because God is plural. God says, "Let us make man in our own image." And so man would necessarily have an interaction between himself with other men, which needs to reflect something of the quality of relationships that we see between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In God there is unity and diversity, so therefore in man there's going to be unity and diversity. Just as God maintains a perfect unity within Himself through love and faithfulness, humility, honesty, communication, perfect communication between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, so people are going to need to reflect unity through the practice of these very same virtues. We're made in God's image. Now let's see if we can get this projector over here functioning. Let's see, where do I turn this on, Dave? Right below. Okay. How's that? Now, I wouldn't want to try and make any exact statements as to the nature of God here at this point and how this is exactly reflected in human beings. But it's interesting how the Lord summed up God's plan for man when He gave us the summary of the law or God's commandments, and he said man is to love God with his heart, soul, strength, and mind. And he's to love his neighbor as much as he loves himself. And so all through life, while we have this little trinity going on, you are supposed to love God with your heart, soul, strength, and mind. You're supposed to love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. And all the time, in every relationship, these three elements are involved. You and another person and God. It's not just you and the other person apart from God. It's not just you and God, bouncing occasionally off other people. It's all three are to be involved all the time. And there is a continuing relationship there. We're to love God, we're to love ourselves, and we're to love one another. Love is to be exercised, both to ourselves and to others and to God. There's a little trinity going all the time. Well, what that means is that relationships are non-optional. You can't get out of them. You can't escape them. You're always going to be involved in relationships. God has set it up that way. They're a must. There's no growth in our own walk with God without a corresponding growth in our relationships to other people. And the defects in our own relationship to God are going to be reflected in our relationships to people. They're all tied up together. Our relationships to others are an opportunity for us to give and to receive love. Love is to be the controlling factor that ties these relationships together. Love of God, and a proper love of yourself, and a love of each other. Now, we could go on and point out that since people are made in God's image, why to reject people is therefore to reject God. Even though people may be different, and you may not be attracted to them initially, the solution lies in yourself, not in them. And to reject people is, in fact, to reject God. Just think of the scriptures over in, for example, in Matthew 25, verses 35 and following. The Lord is talking about the day of judgment, the last day, and he says, then the king shall say unto them on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then shall the righteous answer and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry, and fed you, or thirsty, and gave you drink? When did we see you as a stranger, and took you in, or naked, and clothed you? When did we see you sick, or in prison? And the king shall answer and say to them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of these, the least of my brethren, you have done it unto me. So to reject people would be to reject God. You remember the parable of the man who owed a great debt and to his Lord, and he was forgiven that great debt, and then he went out and found somebody else who owed him a very small debt. And he wouldn't forgive him and threw him in prison. And then his Lord found out about this, and he judged or punished the man. And at the end of that passage, Matthew 18:35, the Lord says, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also to you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. So to reject people would be to reject God. Another thing that's true is that the more intimate a relationship is on earth, the more closely it pictures the depth of God's love and the quality of our relationship to Him. For example, the most intimate relationship we know between people is that of a man and a wife. And Scripture often uses this to reflect or to picture our relationship to God. Ephesians 5, where it talks about husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And I think we can see that the more intimate a relationship that we have with God, the more it begins to reflect the quality, or the more intimate relationship we have with one another, the more it pictures our relationship to God. We might start with just brief acquaintances. And we have a lot of brief acquaintances. There are a lot of people that, you know, you just sort of rub shoulders with occasionally. And there's a good deal of distance, but that's to reflect your walk with the Lord. Let's see. So looking a little bit mixed up, I got my price tag underneath the one there. A casual relationship would bring you closer together with a person and in turn closer to God. A close friendship brings you closer together, and of course you can't have as many of those. And again, it's to reflect more and picture more closely our relationship to God. And intimate friends, those one or two people that you really can share your life with, that there is a deep personal relationship with, brings you closer to one another and more deeply involved with God. And of course, the picture that we know, which pictures God's relationship to man the most clearly, is that of marriage. And so relationships between one another are also involved in our walk with God. And the closer we get to people, the closer we must get to God in those relationships. We'll come back to that little slide there later and just talk about these levels of friendship. Just along the same line, if you would think about the emphasis that Scripture puts on our relationships to one another. I remember hearing a message one time in which a number of these one another statements from the New Testament were given. And over 50 times in the epistles, we are urged to have a relationship with one another. I'll just read off a few of these. The Scripture says, be devoted to one another. Give preference to one another. Be of the same mind toward one another. Love one another. Let us not judge one another. Pursue the things that make for the building up of one another. Accept one another. Admonish one another. Care for one another. Serve one another. Bear one another's burdens. Show forbearance to one another. Be kind to one another. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns. Be subject to one another. Forgive each other. Lie not to one another. Teach and admonish one another. Increase and abound in love one to another. Comfort one another. Encourage one another. Stimulate one another to love and to good works. Do not complain against one another. Do not speak against one another. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another. Be hospitable to one another. Clothe yourselves with humility one toward the other. The Scripture really is bringing out, isn't it, the fact that God wants us to major on our relationship to each other. And much of the New Testament is telling us the quality that our friendships should have and our relationships to each other. Well, I trust you're motivated now to just get into this matter of relationships, and you can see that this is obviously a basic part of our life. There's no escape. Relationships are non-optional. And I think if we ask ourselves, where do we go from here? What is the basis for relationships to people? That we have to start with our relationship to ourself. God says you are to love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. And so the second thing I'd like to talk about is this matter of self-image, self-view. How do you look upon yourself? And it was interesting, as I got about a third of the way through this study, I began to get a sneaking suspicion that God had plotted this whole thing so that I would do the study because He wanted to meet a need in my life. And I may tell you a little more about what that led to later. But this is a real key to our relationships to people. Okay, there are two sources from which you can draw your own estimate of yourself, your own personal worth and value, either from others or from God. Now, most of us do a little of both, but all too often we're far more worried about what people think, and we know far too little about what God thinks. Let's see. Now, this is not a very fancy illustration, but you come into contact with another person, and oftentimes your first question is, well, I wonder what he thinks of me. And you're picking up, you know, how they view you, what their response is to you. Did they just pass on by and move to someone else? Did you, or, you know, are they interested in you? And so there's a great deal of concern in our minds as to how the other person views us and what he thinks of us. Now, if we try to establish our self-view and our acceptance on the basis of what other people think and the values that they have, why, we will inevitably be disappointed. And the reason is that people's thinking is always constantly changing. They're unstable. They're given to selfish values and sin. They're hard to read. You can't quite pick them up, what they're thinking. And, of course, they're worried about the same thing. You know, they're looking at you, and what do you think of me? And they're trying to establish their value and their worth. And then oftentimes they're carrying grievances from the past. And so they don't like themselves, and they read into your responses that you probably don't like them either. Well, more often than not, I find that when I try to find out what people are thinking of me, actually I'm comparing myself to what I think they're thinking rather than what they're really thinking. Because I tend to read into their thoughts and their actions how I view myself. And so I begin to attribute to them and to their actions the thoughts that I have toward myself. And you will tend to read your own prejudices into their actions and their reactions, attributing to them things that are not even true. I remember down in Tucson, one time a bunch of us decided to go out in the desert and to have a picnic, and so I bought a big 14-pound roast, and we went out there. We built a spit, you know, and a fire, and we were turning that thing over the fire, and we had a bunch of beans and all that stuff, and throwing frisbees around the desert, and finally we carved into that big chunk of meat. And of course, could only eat about a third of it, because the other third didn't get too well cooked. But anyway, I was looking at that beautiful piece of roast beef there, and I thought, boy, when I get home, I'm going to be able to, you know, make some roast beef sandwiches. And Leroy referred to my kitchen down there in Tucson as the Scarf and Barf Club. So I thought, you know, maybe I'll be able to survive an extra day here. So the time came to leave, and we threw everything in the cars, you know, and everybody was grabbing stuff. It was getting dark, and we all rode off home. And when I got home, I found out that the roast beef didn't end up at my house. It ended up over at the girl's apartment. And I got 3 gallons of beans. Well, I thought, surely, you know, they'll know that, you know, I put out some good money for that. They'll probably bring it back. And day passed, couple days, you know, no roast beef. So I really feel dumb about sharing this, but this really happened. So I thought, well, they bought the beans, so I'll send the beans over to their house and see what, you know, see if they'll get the idea, you know, that the roast beef ought to come back here. Well, so I, you know, graciously sent the beans over. You bought the beans, you ought to have them. And no roast beef. So another day or two passed, and I forget for some reason why I happened to be over there, and so I checked the refrigerator, you know. I just knew for days, you know, they've been over there having roast beef sandwiches, ha 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 ha, you know. And way down at the bottom, you know, at the very back, along with a bunch of other junk, was, you know, a big piece of tinfoil around the roast beef. And of course, they had totally forgotten about it as soon as they got home and hadn't thought once. Well, I was reading along in my Bible shortly after that, and I ran across this little passage in Hebrews chapter 12, and it says, Look diligently, lest you fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Bitterness? Me? That's right. And it's amazing how you read into other people's actions things that are just not true. And you imagine that they're doing all these things, you know, and they're thinking all these thoughts. And the facts are that probably never once crossed their mind. Well, another thing we often compare ourselves to is what is publicized as the thinking of people. The advertisements, the billboards. And we forget that these are just simply to sell the public on some item to make money, not to help you establish a good self-view. But I think even in the Navigators we have our public images, our goals to strive for, our, you know, perfect Christian. And that sort of haunts us. You know, we know around somewhere where there is this elusive goal that we should be like. And we're not like that. And that worries us. We ask ourselves, you know, am I a DM? You know, I'm worried about it. I say I'm not a DM. That's the way I solved that one. Am I an LDM? Am I a PGW? Am I a PAR? You know, am I a REP? You know? Yeah, all these titles floating around, you know, and you wonder, am I really a potential area rep? Am I really a potential girls worker? You know, and because of these, you know, sort of public labels that we have, we often feel like failures, because, you know, we just look at that and we know that, you know, there's no way that I could measure up to that. Well, what does this have to do with relationships? I think one of the big reasons that others may not like you, perhaps the only reason, is that you don't like yourself. And to be dissatisfied with yourself has certain results. As I fish around for my next slide. To be dissatisfied with yourself results in a sense of failure. Self-criticism. Coming on too strong. Things can build up. You know, a person who doesn't like himself, he kind of holds it in. And then finally when he does come out with it, I mean, it comes off like a ton of bricks. Blaming others and blaming circumstances. Extreme self-consciousness. Fear of people. Showing off or in efforts to get attention. Unhappiness. Or withdrawing and shyness. And these things result from a dissatisfaction with ourselves. And these attitudes destroy potential friendships. Others think that they're causing these attitudes and that they are partially to blame. So they withdraw. They come into your friendship and, you know, you're filled with these conflicts, and so they, well, good night. It begins to seem like they're causing it. So they, you know, they don't want to cause that anymore, so they'll tend to withdraw. And so the very thing that you're hoping to get often out of self-criticism, and that is a friendship or someone else to approve of you, you end up getting the opposite. And they withdraw. And you end up losing the relationship that you wanted to have. Well, that's so true that I think I just want to get that off there. to be dissatisfied with yourself ends up destroying potential friendships rather than building potential friendships. The only basis to evaluate yourself is on what God says about you. And I often think of a person being in God's love and as being like someone who's under the spotlight of God's love. And God's love and His attitude toward you gives you an understanding of who you are and what your purpose is and what you're worth. And then you can begin to reach out to people, and their response does not affect your ability to love them, because you're drawing from an unfailing source of God's love, and you're able to give that away. And that's why Jesus is the only one who has ever taught that you should love your enemies, because no one else could ever find any basis to love their enemies. Love your friends, sure. Love a stranger, well, most of the time. But love your enemies? Only Jesus teaches that. And the reason is because when you know God's view of you, why, then you're able to share that with other people, because He gives you a sense of worth and value and self-confidence, lets you know who you are, and that's something you can give away to others, and their response will not affect it. What does God think of us? Well, He does love us. And I think it was, one of the messages someone was sharing, Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord has appeared of old unto me, saying, Behold, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn you. And then just some of you, I'm sure, have attended Bill Gothard's Institute, and you think of those, that beautiful list of things that he brings out, some of which I've got down here. God designed you in every detail, without mistake. A third thing, your imperfections, your deformities or deficiencies of character or of past or of body or of abilities, your failures, they fit into His plan. And through them, God can show you more of Himself. If you were not involved in some sin and some failure, God would never be able to show you the depths of His love and His forgiveness and His mercy. And that's why God has left us in this situation, where we do fail. And we have failed. And the question is, what is our view of that? He wants to show us His forgiveness and sufficiency. I'm sure you've perhaps all been encouraged from time to time by Paul's little comments in 2 Corinthians 12, where he talks about the thorn in his flesh. And it's interesting to me to see that verse 7, he says, Lest I be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, so that I wouldn't be exalted above measure. God didn't want Paul to get a swelled head, so He gave him a thorn. And Paul didn't like it. You know, it bugged him. Maybe he had a guilt feeling about it. We don't know what it was, but that's probably best, because people don't know what yours are. But you've probably got some failures, or some inabilities, or things that you feel are a cause of rejection. And God says, wait a minute, even if Satan himself had done that to you, as was the case in Paul's life, if Satan himself added that to your life, God can turn it to good. Paul says, I besought the Lord 3 times that it would depart. And He said, My grace is sufficient for thee, for My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. God's grace is sufficient. And I know that, you know, I would like to get it all together so that somehow I was, well, I don't really want to say this, but I think that it's really self-sufficient. But you know, I'm not self-sufficient, and none of us are. We're God-dependent. And the Lord adds these thorns and these deformities and these failures so that we might maintain our dependence upon Him. Well, He isn't finished yet either. That's good news. Ephesians 2, failures so that we might maintain our dependence upon Him. Well, He isn't finished yet either. That's good news. Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has ordained that we should walk in them. So God is working on us, and He's not finished yet. He looks at the inward beauty, not the outward beauty. And everyone can be a beautiful person. There's that verse in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4, where speaking of a woman, it says, Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and the wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And inward beauty is far more important than outward beauty and has much, much more to do with your relationships to others than does the outward beauty. God has invested His own reputation in us. He's placed His name on us. He says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So He has invested His name in us, put His reputation on the line. Well, I'd say that God, you know, the creator of the universe, has a tremendously, has a tremendous value placed on each of you. He really does love each one of us. Well, as you find out what God thinks about you and the value He's placed on you, why then your view of yourself begins to improve. Instead of disappointment and self-criticism, you can begin to express confidence and thankfulness. Now, there are times, I think, when it's not a negative self-image that ruins us, but it's that little partner of a bad self-image, and that's an overly good self-image, or pride. And it's oftentimes hard to distinguish between the two. We sort of play them back and forth, and you can't really tell whether it's a bad self-image or it's really pride kind of inverted. One may well be crouching behind the other. But I think the guideline that Scripture gives us is Romans 12, verse 3. Paul says, "I say through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." So we should have God's view of us, accepting the weaknesses and the lacks, and thanking Him and being humble about the strengths. Well, what should we do about our self-image? Let's say you say, "Oh, I've got a few problems." Well, first of all, don't hate yourself all the more because of what you discovered. What you should do is make a new surrender to God. Thank Him for what has happened, for the insights into His love that are yours because of the years that you've spent rejecting yourself. Thank Him for His will in every respect and acknowledge His sovereignty. Thank Him particularly for the thing that you have viewed as a problem. And then begin to participate with Him on inner development. Begin to participate with Him on the inner development and focus your attention on those qualities of godliness that He calls the fruit, the produce of our walk with Him. Okay? Now let's go to the matter of building deeper relationships with others. How can we build deeper relationships and what all is involved? And I think that really, frankly, the key is in your view of yourself. You know, you can't love others until you've accepted yourself. It's written into the commandment. But on this matter of developing deeper relationships, I think we have to realize that our relationships are part of the sovereign design of God. If God is sovereign in His plan to give us the capacity for relationships and also our particular makeup, why, He's also sovereign in giving us the friends we have or the people you know. It's no mistake that you know the ones you know and you don't know the ones you don't know. That's part of God's plan. I mean, who decided that you should live in the United States in 1973 instead of Russia in 1158? Or in Argentina in 930? Or, you know, in Palestine in, 40 B.C.? Who decided that? Well, God did. Who brought you into association with the navigators? You probably don't want to admit this. But God did. Who planned that you should be in Los Angeles this morning? Well, God did. None of these things are the result of accident or chance, but they're the result of the sovereign design of God. Well, that means, therefore, that each person you know and each one you meet is, as Bill Gothard puts it, is a divine encounter. It's really a divine encounter. God is at work in your life, and He's at work in this person's life, and He brought you two together as part of His plan. No mistake, no accident, you know, nothing to be afraid of, but God did that. Both of you are part of God's workmanship. Now, you don't have to be God to the other person. Say, that's good news, because God is there working His life, so you don't have to be God when you go out to meet with somebody on the campus. I mean, God is at work in your life, and God is at work in their life. God is there. It's this trinity of relationships that's going on all the time. So just be yourself. Just be your natural, God-designed, God-developed self. Now, friendships, therefore, or relationships, do not depend on finding, you know, the right kind of person or just the right kind of friend, but they depend on your being the right kind of person and the right kind of friend. It's not a matter of the right group or the right, you know, just if I just had, you know, my old friends, you know, then I could really get along. And some of you may have, you know, gotten moved around a lot. I somehow get moved around a lot. I made 4 moves in the last 5 years, and always a new batch of people, you know. Well, if I just had those old people, you know, then I could really get into the deeper relationships. I think that perhaps we could say it this way. When you meet someone, don't ask yourself, what does he think of me, or what can he do for me, but ask, what can I do for him? Why has God brought us together? What can I play, what part can I play in what God is doing for this person? View people with a spirit of expectation, not fear and dread. That only comes from thinking of yourself. View people as God's handiwork. You know, here comes a person. How neat. What can I do for him? How can I cooperate and help in completing the thing that God is doing in his life? So you don't have to be God. You don't have to play a role. You don't have to be Mr. Perfect. You can just be your natural, God-designed, God-developed self. Because God is at work in you and He's at work in Him. And bringing you together is also part of His work. And I think this thing of viewing people with that spirit of expectation, how can I add to the thing that God is doing in their life, is really the stuff of what love is made. You know, love your neighbor as yourself. And love is a matter of discerning people's real spiritual and mental and physical and emotional needs, and then asking yourself, how can I help to meet those? Galatians 5:13 says, by love serve one another. Or 1 Corinthians 13, you know, the passage on love. Love seeks not its own. So when we come into a interaction with someone else, and we should view this as a divine encounter and ask ourselves, how can I serve the Lord by serving this person? Okay, here are some principles. So just be thinking about your own life. And by the way, at the end of the hour, what I'd like to do is just take some time and have you get together with one other person in here that you know and just spend some time praying over any applications that you feel that the Lord would have you make from this time together. So that's how I'd like to end the hour. And as we go along, just jot down anything you see. Well, boy, there's a need in my life. And when we're through, I'd like to just pair up and just spend some time in prayer. Okay, some principles of building deeper relationships. One is acceptance. That is, your initial attitude toward people should be acceptance. Don't reject or withdraw from people because they're different. A person is the product of his divinely ordained background. Accept them that way. Just accept them the way they are right then. Their personality is not good or bad, it's unique. To think of a person as a drag is to reject them, to make fun of them. And by the way, they're the first person to pick that up, because you're good at picking that up too. We're all very sensitive to whether other people are rejecting us, but we're very insensitive about the attitude we display toward others. fact, let's take a moment and just think how neat people are. Take a blank sheet of paper, will you? I'd like you to make a list of, let's go for 30. 30 traits, 30 good character traits of people that you know. Just start thinking of various people you know and jot down, generous. Another person, very thankful. He's a thankful person. And just make a list of 30 different character traits of people that you know. Think of the good things about them. What makes them so neat? Their politeness. Or they're encouraging. You know, I know someone's an encourager. Think of your parents. Think of some people you don't like. And think of the good qualities that they have. And if you begin to get bogged down, why, just think of a different person. Just keep thinking of different people and try and isolate. Now, what's a good quality that they have? Think you can go for 30? Maybe 20? Think of some non-Christians you know. Think of your roommate. Think of your boss. Think of those people you're working with, especially the ones you're having trouble with. You know somebody that's thrifty or competent, a person that's happy or one that's sympathetic, one that's very efficient, one that's very, very real, or one that's really dedicated. There's just all kinds of neat things about people that you can think of. Well, how far are you getting? Getting close to 30? 20? Well, maybe we could stop the exercise there and just remind ourselves that, you know, it really be good to just think of people and the things that are neat about them, the things that are really just so precious about them. And everybody seems to have a good trait, don't they? I mean, even the people you don't like, you actually can think of a few things about them, you know, that are quite good. So acceptance. We need to accept people. Okay, a second thought, second principle would be persistence. Developing relationships is work, but it's rewarding work. So don't quit when the going gets tough. I just started thumbing through my Bible the other day, and I just realized how much the Scripture is exhorting us to keep going and giving ourselves to people. You just start reading most anywhere. Here's Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, distributing to the necessities of the saints. Bless them that persecute you. Rejoice with those that rejoice. Be of the same mind toward one another. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Well, he's just really getting into this matter of relationships, isn't he? And just telling us now, don't quit, but go deeper with people. Let's see, Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loves another has fulfilled the law. Romans 15, we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. So, you know, you just start reading anywhere, and the Scriptures is talking about giving yourselves to people and going after it. So don't quit when the going gets tough. Now, there are various kinds of persistence. There seems to be there's the persistence of forcing yourself to look at a situation from the other person's perspective. Putting yourself in his shoes and looking at that situation. And that should help you think, wow, I've been really thinking selfishly, you know. If I could see that from his perspective, why, it does look a little different. Or the persistence of going through the humiliation of asking forgiveness. You know, that's just not easy to do. You kind of need to persist in a relationship. And from time to time, there needs to be some forgiveness. Or the persistence of granting forgiveness, even if it's not asked for. Or the persistence of painfully pointing out someone else's error. You know, you think, well, boy, they're going to feel hurt if I point out they're wrong. And it takes persistence to point out the errors of others. Or the persistence of waiting on God for them to change or for them to repent. Sometimes you'll have to settle for less than a perfect relationship, and you'll just have to live with it. And I've found that it seems like in my life that maturity seems to be not so much a matter of being able to solve problems as a matter of being able to live with unsolved problems. But to persist in that situation in loving and giving yourself to that relationship. Or there's the persistence sometime of entering into the conflict of others and patiently, carefully, humbly trying to bring them together. You know, hearing one person's side and then hearing the other person's side and seeking to draw them together. So persistence is an important thing in maintaining and developing and deepening relationships. Then sensitivity. Sensitivity. Sensitivity is discerning the real needs of other people, sensing their emotions, listening and watching for feedback. You know, not just blap, you know, here's your contribution to the relationship, you know, whether they like it or not. But as if you were blind and you were trying to understand what things were really like, and you had very sensitive hands and you were feeling. And so in a relationship, you kind of want to be open to pick up, you know, what is going on here? What is this person thinking? What is he saying? Why did, you know, and you want to discern his needs and be sensitive to their emotions. Well, how do you do this? You do it by asking questions and listening. That's the how-to of sensitivity. And sometimes we need to think through on our questions beforehand, and that'll help us to give more attention to their answers. Have you ever been, you know, spending some man-to-man time, and you throw out a question, you know, and you don't know where you're going to go from there? And so while he's giving an answer, you know, you're, let's see now, what'll I think up next? And, you know, and you haven't even listened to him all what he said. And I do that all the time. You know, people that know me could give a little word of testimony at this point. The fact of the matter is, you know, as I think about this, you know, I'm not standing here because I've got this figured out. I'm standing here because this is what I need. Now, I mentioned that. So be attentive to a person as he's talking. And don't be thinking up your plan or your next move, but rather listen to what they're saying and ask yourself, now what does that mean and how can I help? Talk with the person. You know, don't talk at him. Okay, the fourth thing, principle, I think, is to have realistic expectations. Realistic expectations. Now, in our relationships, you know, we have superiors, we have peers, and we have subordinates, and we can't expect them all to be the same. We can't expect to have deep relationships with everybody. It takes time and patience to build a deep relationship, so don't try to force your way into a person's life. And I found that kind of hard because I've moved so often, you know, and every fall I start over, you know, and yeah, I want to get in there and I want to get things moving, but somehow it just takes time and it takes some failures and some honesty on my part and some failures and some honesty on their part for that deep relationship to be built. So don't, you know, be realistic about your expectations. Don't try and force a relationship. Don't be so transparent that you hang all your dirty laundry out for everybody to see. That will cheapen your relationship. And don't give up too soon, because remember, the other person is going through these experiences too. Earlier I pointed out just some levels of friendship, and I'd like to go back to that thought. And I don't propose these as... I think you can see that they come from some of Bill Gothard's material, but I wouldn't want to propose these as being the... let's see, that wasn't planned too well. How am I going to do that? I don't want to propose these as being absolute fixed categories, because they're not. You know, it's like measuring a stream. You know, here it's this wide, and here it's that wide, and here it's that wide. Well, you know, it's all the way between, too. So in our relationships to people, why, it's not fixed. But I think there's some things we might be able to notice here. When we talk about brief acquaintances, why, this is the most people that you run into. You know, you'll have more brief acquaintances than you are going to have close friendships. And I think this, a brief acquaintance, is those relationships were based on spasmodic personal contact. Here I think we need to be cheerful and friendly. And then to share probably one of my biggest needs, and that is, I'll just have to go ahead and say it, learn and remember their names. Learn and remember their name. And by the way, I need some help on that, so if some of you got some good ideas, well, let me know afterwards. Be a good listener. And ask, you know, general questions, appropriate questions. Don't try to go leaping into a brief acquaintance, you know, and try to find out, you know, some very intimate thing. It just won't come across well. Okay, then casual friendships. There are less of those that we have in our experience, but these are based on common interests and activities. We should communicate an interest in being their friend, learn their hopes and desires. Be honest about our problems, you know, when it's appropriate. And you should have the freedom here to ask specific questions. Then we come to what we might call a close friendship. There are less of these that we'll have. And I think these are characterized by mutual life goals. That's you're both committed to disciple making, or you both really want to go to the mission field. You want to be used of God. Well, help one another in achieving these goals. You should be committed to that person's success and to his achievement. You should think now, what's blocking his development and his success in this? And you try to help him achieve that. And here, I think, is the kind of freedom that you have when you say, you know, hey, listen, let's... this is the person that you, you know, take off when all the when the night's over and the meetings are done, and you roar down the street to Denny's and, you know, you sit there for an hour and talk about everything and you share very openly. Intimate friends. And I would say probably we would just include this intimate relationships here. Marriage is definitely the most intimate one. And this should be based on a mutual commitment to the development of one another's character. Now, when I say this, I would guess that some of you may not have anybody that fits into that category. Someone who is free to talk about your character deficiencies. Someone that your life is open to, and when they can talk about your poor self-view or the fact that you have a problem in this area or in that area, and you're free to talk about them that with them. That's a very intimate relationship. It's where the most comfort is provided in trials and sorrows, and you take a responsibility for one another's reputation. Now, this kind of a relationship takes a great deal of time to develop. And I doubt if you have ever more than one or two or three people like that. I don't know. Maybe I'm just speaking out of my own experience. But I think we could just see that, you know, that relationships do take time to develop, and you can't expect them all to be alike. And I think the application of just that overview would help us realize that as we give ourselves to relationships, that those few deep relationships are going to cost us. They're going to expose us. And we're going to have to be extremely accepting of others to get a deep, intimate relationship with someone.